What I want to do tonight, I want to give you a message that I've entitled, How to Get the Blessing of God in Your Life. Amen. Or getting the blessing that God has for you. How to get God's blessing in your life. There are several of these passages that have that blessed word in it that we'll hook together here tonight. And I see a connection in it. I think you'll see it. That helps me to figure out how to have the blessing of God in my life. I'm glad I got to go to school. I'll forever be indebted to the lady who taught me my ABCs and how to read, and other people that I've had the opportunity to sit in their classrooms, and I've been privileged in that regard, and for that I'm grateful. But even if you've been to the greatest of schools and gotten the nth degree of education, if you want to be the servant of God that the Lord God would have you to be, getting well tutored is a step in that direction, but it doesn't begin to get us where we need to be a servant of God. I mean, whether you're talking about singing in the choir or preaching the sermon, working in the nursery, running a bus route, going soul winning, if you've got training, God bless you for it. But there's something else that you need, and that is the touch of God on your life. You need the blessing that comes from heaven upon your life to be the kind of Christian that God would have you to be. And I begin reading tonight in this first Psalm where it says, blessed, there's the word, blessed is the man. And that tells me that I can, you can, an individual can get the blessing of God. Blessed is the man. That means that somebody just like me or you, we can have the blessing that God gives. And it says with three qualifiers, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, three qualifiers are given here. If you want to get the blessing, three conditions. The first one of them is that you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, we live in an age of counselors and advisors in abundance. I mean, you turn the television on. We got Oprah. We got Dr. Phil. We got all of these people who are sitting there doling out advice. Pick up a newspaper. You got Ann and you got Abby and you got this one and that one and another in the papers, doling out advice. Now, just a little word of warning. Many of the ones that I just mentioned are New Agers. They are New Agers. They're not going to give you good advice on things that are important to you. While I was still pastor, had a family come to the church. They joined. They were there Sunday mornings, most times Sunday night, sometimes Wednesday night. Not as engaged, not as they were there, seemed to be happy, but not as fully as engaged as I would like for them to have been. But they'd only been there 2 or 3 years, and I could see some progress in them. One day, I was in my office, and so they told me that he was out there and wanted to see me. And I said, "Sure, bring him in, bring him in." He came into my office, and he said, "Pastor," he said, I just needed to come by and see you." He said, "I just came from seeing my doctor," and he said, "My doctor has given me some advice," and he said, "I'm not sure how you're going." He said, I just want to know what you think about the advice the doctor gave me." Now, let me just say parenthetically that many, many times, not always, but about 98% of the time, when somebody approaches you like that, they're trying to get you to agree with something stupid they're about to do. And here, this was a case in point. Man had a health problem. He had a kidney ailment. And his doctor told him if he would drink a can of beer a day, that it would help his problem. And he told me that, and he said, "My doctor says drink Canterbury." He said, "Pastor, what do you think about that?" Now, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I did not do. I did not call a deacon's meeting. I did not get a committee together. I didn't check with anybody, but when he said, "Pastor, what do you think about that?" I mean, I didn't even engage my brain. I stood up and I said, "I'll tell you what I think about that. You need to get a new doctor." Amen. Now, I knew that he had had a drinking problem years before. And sad to say, but within a year and a half, that man was a drunk again. I mean, a drunk. You say, what went wrong? He took the advice of somebody who counseled him in an ungodly way. The Bible says you and I get the blessing of God when we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Second thing that's said here is that we do not stand in the way of sinners. Now, what it's saying is that the word sinners here is a word that means those that miss the mark, those that go past the limits of the law. And he says, you don't stand where those, I mean, God builds a fence. God says, don't, do not, thou shalt not. God puts that fence up not to keep us from enjoying life, but he puts that fence up so we won't hurt ourselves and so we won't embarrass him. And when you and I climb the fence, get over in across it, we're in dangerous territory. We're in territory where we're liable to get hurt. And God says, if you go over there where that crowd lives and works and plays, the blessing will not be there. I mean, the prodigal in Luke 15. I mean, everything was great in the father's house. He got off down in the far country. He didn't have a lot of things that he thought he was going to have when he got down there with that worldly crowd. Now, the Bible says the blessing comes upon the man. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't stand in the way out there across the fence where this other worldly crowd lives and works and plays. And then thirdly, it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful, the scorner is the guy who turns up his nose and says, I don't care what the church stands for. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what's in the Bible. I don't care what God says. I am going to do what I want to do, and I don't care who likes it or who doesn't. That is the scorner. You know, I read things and study things, and I try to learn things, but I'm telling you, there's an awful lot of things to learn, and there's no need for me having one of the problems with a lot of the modern generation, it's like, whatever people said or did before, we don't want to even hear that. It's like we've got to invent life, and we'll discover everything. Oh, there's been some things came before us. Some of these old gray heads have got some stuff stuffed in there that some of the rest of us ought to take advantage of. You know? And he says, when you sit in the seat of the scornful, you don't get the blessing. But that blessed man, what does he do? He doesn't do those things, but instead he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Those of you that have children, or you have children maybe that are already fairly toward grown, and you may remember there was a time when you said to them, go do such and such, or don't do that. And they looked at you, and you could tell down deep inside they weren't real happy. They went and did it because you told them to. You could tell, you could see it, you could feel it. I mean, you could sense that down deep inside, they were doing it under protest. Little guys, 2 and 3 years of age, they learn how to telegraph stuff to you. But ah, what a day it was when you saw that little guy or that little gal, when you said to them, go do that, don't do that, they popped up, smiled real big and said, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, and they went and did it. And it appeared that they liked doing it. They wanted to do it. They wanted to please you. Listen, God wants his children to do what he orders them to do. But he not only wants us to be the doers of his word, he wants us to be delighters in what he said. And whenever we get ourselves in the place that he describes here, then we're in a position for the blessing. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, verse 3 says, when this man becomes blessed, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What's that about? Go with me out to Arizona or New Mexico, where it rains once in a great while, where it is dry as powder. You look at some little bush, some little tree, sitting out there in the middle of nowhere, and when it doesn't, in fact, you go out there, trees are scarce. But you take a little old tree in a time of drought that dries up and sometimes dies, take that same little old type bush and plant it beside of a creek or beside of a river. Just put it within 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 feet of the river. And you know what happens? I mean, well, it hadn't rained in a month, hadn't rained in 2 months, but there's still water in that stream. And that little old tree, it'll send its roots to the source. And when everything else is dried up, it'll still be sucking nourishment out of that stream. And God says, if you'll get yourself in the place of the blessing, you'll be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And it'll let you live and it'll let you have things in a way that you would not have otherwise. Now, look with me at chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's another blessed word occurrence. Chapter 2, verse 12, all of this in the Psalms. Right at the end of verse 12, it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The blessing of God comes upon those who trust the Savior. You say, well, I know we trust him for salvation. Yeah, but there's more things about which to trust him. You see, there are certain things that I honestly don't have figured out. I just don't have them figured out. People ask me questions all the time to which I give one of my favorite answers. I don't know. I just don't have it figured out. But I'll tell you this much. When I read this book, and when there are things in it that I can't figure out, I faith it out. I just faith it out. Why? Because God's God, and God knows, and I've seen enough and heard enough, and there's enough that I do understand that I know even if I don't understand it, I just need to get in line and do it, and when I do, I'll be in the right line. I may not be able to tell you about it. I may not be able to explain it. I may not be able to say to you, well, this is all the various nuances of it, and this is why you ought to do it. I may not be able to do that, but I can tell you. I know who said it. I know who gave it to you, and I know when he tells you something, you can write it down as authoritative, and if you'll just trust him, it'll work out. It pays to trust the Lord. Well, I don't understand why I can't do that. Trust him. I don't understand why he wants me to do that. Trust him. Just trust him. And the blessing comes, the Bible says, upon all they that put their trust in him. Now, let's look at a third one. Jump all the way over to 32, Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Got two of them right here, back to back in two verses. You're going to like these two. Oh, these two you're going to like. 32, 1 and 2 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Amen. So what's he saying? He's saying you get under the blood. You get your sin covered. You get the forgiveness of God, you get in that position where you are justified before God, where that no longer will your sin be imputed to your account. You realize what happens when you come to Christ and when you receive him as Savior? He forgives all of your record. He forgives your sin. But the Bible indicates that he justifies us, meaning by that, not that we are just, not that we're innocent, we're guilty sinners, but he declares us to be just as though we had never sinned. A judicial act of God where he declares us to be just, and he will not charge to our account. He will not impute unto us whatever sin might otherwise be charged to us. That's blessed. Just considering what God does on our behalf. I mean, I'll not speak for you, but I'll speak for me. And I'm telling you what, it didn't take me long to mess things up. You say, well, why did you wind up committing a sin somewhere sometime? Well, you know, I could say, well, mom and dad, you know, it's mom and dad. Well, I am their son. And no doubt, they're sinners too. And so I just trekked along. No. Down deep inside, there's a sin nature, and I wound up getting sin on my record, and God, when I came to Christ, God forgave that. He covered it by the blood of Christ, and he put me in position where that no longer will I be charged. I'm telling you, I like being in that position. I like being where that I know that my relationship with God is there by the edicts of heaven's court, if you will. I'm set in that position. That is a blessing indeed. Now look at the very next chapter. Chapter 33 and verse 12 says, and notice every time now we got the blessed word. 33:12 says, blessed is the nation. Whoa, wait a minute. 1:1 said, blessed is the man. 33:12 says, blessed is the nation. So if a man can get the blessing, now then God is telling us that a nation can get the blessing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, pastor has already said some things that would fit right under this verse real nicely. You cannot expect the blessing of God to be upon a nation that has aborted so many million little babies. You just can't expect that. You can't expect the blessing of God to be fully upon a nation where that alcohol flows up and down the streets like a river. You can't expect it. You can't expect the blessing of God to be upon a nation where that the overwhelming majority of educational institutions are brainwashing the people against God. I mean, if we had not already been through 50 or 60 years of brainwashing through the educational arena, the ACLU and that Freedom from Religion Foundation, those outfits, they wouldn't have a prayer. That's right. We have a university in our town, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. People ask me out around the country, Murfreesboro, what? And they, you know, it's like, what kind of a town? What size of a town? I'll tell you how big Murfreesboro is. We just got our 9th McDonald's inside the city limits. Our 9th one inside the city limits. Now, Murfreesboro itself right now inside the city is about 112,000. Another 40,000 or 50,000 on the edges who ought to be in, paying double taxes like I do. But we have a university in our town that is the largest undergraduate university in Tennessee. Middle Tennessee State has, last time I checked, I think it's about 26,000 students that are not counted in those other population figures that I gave you, or at least some of them are not. Now, You say, well, you got a university there. I wouldn't send my dog there for obedience training. I wouldn't. You say, what's the matter? You just check their website. See who they're having in for guest lecturers. That a female porn star in for a guest lectureship a few months ago. They had a black Muslim there under the guise of celebrating Black History Month in February, I think 2 years ago. And let them come on and say whatever they want to say. I mean, they're there. They pay them big fees for all that. Now, this kind of stuff is going on all over the country. All over the country. And we wonder why. We have people marching in the streets and all these kinds of things. San Francisco, just week before last, San Francisco, their city council voted. They voted that there's just certain parts of the city that you have to wear clothes in. You say, what's the deal? They've had it wide open so you could go stark naked all over town. You say, surely not. I am telling you, it is going on there, and it has been going on there for 20, 25 years. Just last year, same city council, they voted. Pastor, I'm getting in trouble here. But they voted that if you go into a restaurant, you at least had to have underwear on if you went into a restaurant. Now, you say, what is the deal here? I'm telling you, I preach in some churches out there, and you go and just, and by the way, this vote last week where they voted about you got to have clothes on in certain parts of the city, parades are exempt. When they have parades, it is so pathetic. How could that possibly be? Good night, they elected Jerry Brown governor again. Moonbeam. Good night. We're unbelievable. By the way, we think the U.S. has its financial problems. Man, the state of California is in so deep they'll never dig out. Getting deeper every day. These liberals who want to do all this stuff, they can't pay their own bills. They can't do it. And when we head down that trail, the blessing of God disappears. Yes, sir. You know, everybody, we have a sports figure who commits a murder and commits suicide last week, and several of the networks immediately, you know what they're doing? Oh, it's guns, guns, guns. It's the gun culture, they call it. Well, that's not the reason that happened. It's not the reason. Now, this passage tells me that there is a way that the blessing of God can be back on the nation. And that way is whenever there is a significant amount of the people who say, God, who is God, is the Lord, and we're going to pay attention to Him. But we're a ways from there tonight. Still a lot of things going on in our country. A lot of things going on in our country that just absolutely are mind-boggling. Look at 84, chapter 84. This chapter has three of the blessed words in it. I'll only look at two of them. One of them is a repetition of something we looked at already. But 84, 4 and 5. 84, 4 says, blessed are all they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Does that mean that there's some good things that accrue if I come to church? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible says if I'll hang around the church house, that verse says, If I hang around the church house, it'll change my spirit, my attitude. I don't know whether you have people at Blessed Hope or not that are sourpusses and grumps and stuff. I hadn't met any of them today, but I mean, maybe they were just not here or whatever. But I'm telling you, the Bible says if you and I will hang around the church house, I'm talking about where the blessing of God is upon the place and upon the ministry, if we'll pay attention and just get in the loop with the folks that hang around the church house, I mean, it'll sharpen us up. It'll put joy in our soul. We'll wind up with good things to say and praise on our lips for the God of heaven. Just hanging around with the crowd that's running with God. I mean, there are folks all over town that I speak to, I shake hands with, I administer to them in a heartbeat. But I'm not going to get close and buddy with them because of who they are, what they're into, where they're headed, what they believe, what they feel. I'm not going to allow them to have influence with me. I want to be influenced by the Jerry Rosses of the world. I had my feet under his dinner table today. We sat there, the three of us. I mean, we just had conversation. We talked about the things of God. I mean, there was not a negative word said at that table. And we all walked away from there with a sense that, I mean, we had bowed our heads. We asked God to bless. I mean, we ate, we enjoyed it, but we walked away from there just a tad stronger because that we were thinking together. That happens whenever we hang around with the church crowd. The verse that follows that, verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Ladies, let me tell you something about us guys. We guys like for you ladies to think that we're strong. We really do. We want you to believe that we're strong. We do this, One of the guys out here this morning shook hands with me, and with his other hand, he reached up like that and grabbed me. I looked down and I said, "Hey, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself." You know what I tell him? "Hey, man, that's strong, man." But ladies, let me be candid here. It's not really so. Our strength is not in this. That's not where our strength is. Our strength is found when we bow our knee and bend our hearts and yield our wills, and when we sign up to trust the Lord, 2:12. When we sign up to walk with God and listen to His counsel, 1:1, 1:2. That's where our strength comes. And the Bible says here, when you get the strength of God. By the way, that fourth verse that talks about praising God, hanging around the church house, praising God, there's another place in the Bible that says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Amen. So whenever you and I get the joy flowing in us like it ought to, it strengthens us. Amen. Some devil comes and criticizes you. "Oh my, yeah, hey, listen, if you got the joy of God flowing in your soul, you get stepped on, you get kicked, you get spat upon, whatever the case, you get the joy flowing down deep inside of you, and you'll survive whenever things don't go well. You won't wilt the first time somebody rains on your parade because the joy of God's there. The blessing of God is there. Now, oh, there's a bunch of them, but one more. 89:15. 89:15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Notice that doesn't say, "Blessed is the people that hear the joyful sound." It's that those that know the joyful sound. Just a few months ago, I was somewhere in a hotel on a Sunday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, the fire alarm went off. You ever been in a hotel when the fire alarm went off? Piercing, absolutely piercing. I knew immediately what it was. I was awakened. I got up. I dressed, sort of. Didn't get my tie on, but I got dressed enough. I was presentable. And I stuck my head out the door. Other people were doing the same. I went down the hall. Other people were doing the same. We went to the lobby, found out there was no fire. We went back to bed. 10 minutes after 5, it went off again. I got up. I dressed. Stuck my head out. Went down the hall. Went to the lobby. This time I found out there was a basketball team from a school somewhere. Some of their boys were having fun. I learned the next morning that fun brought the police. And a couple of them got written up and had to pay a fine for pulling fire alarms. Now, or later that morning, like, I don't know, it was 7:30 or something. I was down in the lobby, leaving the hotel, checked out, waiting for somebody to pick me up, to take me to the airport. And I was sitting on the very front row of seats in the lobby, just this close to this front row. The counter where the clerk was right there. I'm sitting here waiting, watching out the glass doors for my ride. Right over here, about that far, is the elevator. I'm sitting here. Clerk's there. The elevator doors open. Out steps a couple, I would guess to be in their early 60s. They looked like professional people. They were both dressed pretty nicely. And they came in and they stopped at the counter. And when the man opened his mouth, they were going to check out. When the man opened his mouth, I immediately picked up on a very thick accent that sounded to me like something Eastern European. And they were making the checkout transaction, and then I heard the man say to the clerk, he said in that thick accent, he said, what was the awful sound in the night? I sat there, I heard what he asked, and I was stunned. Here were two 60-ish age people, a man and a woman. They heard what I heard. But because from the part of the world where they're from, apparently that isn't in vogue and they had no idea what it was. Had there actually been a fire, there might have been a tragedy because they heard it, but they didn't know what it meant. And the Lord says, the joyful sound, the people need to know the joyful sound. Somebody blows charge on the trumpet, that's not the same as reveille. Charge is not the same as retreat. Reveille is not the same as taps. And when you hear the sound, you need to know what the sound is. And he said, whenever folks hear the joyful news, the joyful sound, oh, they know it, they know it. And so what do? I mean, they get in line and they walk with God. They want to be in the light of the countenance of God himself. And God says, you do that, there is a blessing that comes with that. I went through the Bible. I read and studied every single one of these verses that have that word blessed in it. There's dozens of them. I've just tapped about 6 or 7 of them here tonight. I hope it'll whet your appetite to go home and look them up. Just do one of them a day and see if it doesn't help you out. I think it will. And here's the whole point that I'm trying to make to you tonight. You get an opportunity to go to school, get some training on whatever it is. If you're going to get some training, right kind of place, all that, God bless you. We're all for you. But don't content yourself. Don't content yourself. Just the fact, hey, I got a diploma now. Don't content yourself with that. You're going to be the servant that God wants you to be. And if you're going to be able to do it year after year after year after year, and if you're going to be fruitful in it, if you're going to actually get some results from it, you're going to need to have the smile, the favor, the anointing, the blessing of God Himself on your life. And the Bible says that we can have it. We can get it.